justice for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sisters and brothers, on this Sunday before July 4th, it's important that we gain an understanding of the context in which Jesus addressed his disciples concerning the cross. Now, he asked them what people were saying about them. What were they saying about them? And his disciples responded by saying, some people say that you're the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah was the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. He was so great that he did not die but was taken up into a fiery chariot. And all Israel expected him to return to prepare the way of the Messiah, to announce the coming of the Messiah. And many people of Israel thought that that person would be John the Baptist. Christianity assumes John took on that role. But John the Baptist was also one of the individuals that people thought was Jesus. Jesus, they thought, was John the Baptist returned from the dead. However, when Jesus directs the question, the same question to his disciples, who do you say that I am? One senses that they were unprepared to provide a response because they themselves were not quite sure who this teacher whom they followed was. And maybe they even waited for Jesus to enlighten them. But when Jesus simply stood there waiting for a reply, it was only Peter who decided to throw caution to the wind and provide his opinion. He said, "You are Christ, Son of the living God." Now, everyone in this inner circle of Jesus had vested their life and livelihood on this assumption, this proclamation of Peter, that Jesus was truly the Christ. They probably waited with bated breath for some assurance that what Peter said was true. So when Jesus confirmed this confession of faith, you might imagine the enormous sigh of relief. His disciples saying, "Yes, thank you, Jesus, for this assurance that all their sacrifices had not been in vain." But Jesus would muffle their enthusiasm with an understanding of the messianic role that would be radically different from their understanding of what the Messiah was to be. Jesus would delineate the path of Christ as one that included suffering and death on a cross. And the only cross that was available at the time was the cross of Rome. Now, the most humiliating form of death for an observant Jew was to be killed by the hands of an unclean foreign pagan. This was why King Saul, centuries before, preferred to commit suicide by falling on his own sword than allowing himself to be captured and killed by the enemy. Yet even more repulsive than this was the thought that the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, who was to overcome Israel's oppressors and usher in a realm of justice and peace, was to now be killed by the very oppressor he was to vanquish. This was an incomprehensible, inconceivable, ungodly heresy. It contradicted all notions and understanding of what the Messiah of peace and justice was to be. This is why Peter, so confounded by what Jesus said, rebuked him, or in other words, told him to shut the hell up. However, Jesus, more than anything else, needed to impress upon his followers that if we were to embody God's word and will, we could not begin to do so unless we were willing to freely sacrifice everything, including our lives for it. Those who wish to become my followers, he said, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they should gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? How heavy is the cross you are willing to bear for something in which you strongly believe? The Apostle Paul said that God will not let you be tested beyond your abilities, but I believe that we don't fully know our abilities until we find ourselves caught up in situations where our faith and convictions are tested in ways we never imagined. Brothers and sisters, this was the situation of our nation's founding fathers. Now, before I proceed any further, let me make one thing clear. Our nation's quest for freedom was not one that pitted good men and women against bad. For the British were dealing with matters of individual freedom centuries before our nation came into being. And if we had lost this so-called war for independence, we might have seen the abolition of slavery from our midst under British rule long before the beginning of what became our Civil War. Long before a civil war, and most likely a peaceful transformation from slavery into freedom. Yet, nonetheless, given the extreme polarities that existed among our founding fathers on matters of race, politics, religion, and economics, I am convinced that the convening of the Continental Congress and the subsequent deliberations leading to the ratification of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were nothing short of acts of God. They were all Christians of various denominations and faith, mostly comprising Congregationalists from New England, Presbyterians from New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania, and Episcopalians from Delaware, Maryland, and the southern states. They were lawyers, judges, merchants, scientists, physicians, farmers, plantation owners, and clergymen, all of whom were ready to sacrifice life and livelihood for a principle of being that reflected their faith convictions and affirmed their soul. Five of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were captured by the British and tortured as traitors before they died. Approaching British troops forced another signer, John Hart of New Jersey, from his wife's bedside where she lay dying, fleeing with his family for their lives. Ensuing circumstances separated him from his children, and he spent over a year hiding in caves and forests, returning home to find his wife dead and his children forever lost. We are informed that he died of exhaustion and a broken heart. In another part of the colony, African-American spy James Armistead would provide Washington and French General Lafayette the necessary information about General Cornwallis, the commander of the British troops at Yorktown, to force his surrender, which ended the Revolutionary War. Having received from this information knowledge that the British commander was headquartered at his residence, another signer of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Nelson of Virginia, granted Washington permission to bomb his home. These were men of extremely diverse opinions and lifestyles, with strong ties to family, property, and financial resources, who had much to lose for their actions, yet were willing to sacrifice all for the sake of what they believed was a divinely fashioned principle of justice and freedom that would continue to shape and evolve our nation and would continue to shape and evolve our world through the present day. It was the cross they were willing to bear. Brothers and sisters, the clerical stole I wear symbolizes the yoke of Christ that we all must bear. The yoke of the cross that we must bear and shoulder together to lighten the load of lifting the world from the pit of despair to a new awareness of what we can be as people of God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Congregationalists such as John Adams, John Hancock, and Roger Sherman would bring to this dialogue of freedom experience of their faith tradition formed by the people. For as their faith tradition established the means by which pastors and lay leaders could be chosen by the consent of its members, they seemed that it was equally plausible for our nation's leaders to be chosen by the consent of the governed. The freedom that allows you to choose your leaders is not just a political right. It is a moral obligation. It is the essential quality of the cross and mantle of faith we bear that assumes responsibility for our actions and assumes responsibility for those who are weak and powerless, both in our nation and our world. And that enables us to choose the individuals and principles that best embody the yearning of our soul and the will of our God. In this election year, brothers and sisters, I urge you to choose carefully, for the souls of our lives and our nation are still at stake. Listen to what the will of God is telling you, and then listen to how and where the Spirit of God is leading you. Then take up your cross, the cross of Christ, and prepare the way of God, trusting that there is a chorus of kindred souls that will shoulder the weight with you and keep you from bearing this burden alone. Amen.